Father of Comfort Bible Study Lesson Number 10, January 10th, 2013. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're of the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed for, and we ask you to sanctify the blessings in the name of the Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Charles Wesley, around 1740, wrote a tremendous song called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven's guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find, raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am I. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Amen. Jesus, Lover of my soul. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Coming to the Father through Jesus, finding comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, Isaiah 51, verse 12, we read from the King James translation. I am he that comforteth you. He's speaking to Israel to be redeemed. His oppressors punished one day. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker that thou has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is its fury? Where is the fear, I'm sorry, of the oppressor? The captive exile hastened that he might be loose and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread shall fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of hosts is his name, of course, is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. The compound name, Jehovah or Yahweh, we have a tetragrammaton, J-H-V-H, of course the vowel points were not written in Hebrew, plus Sabaoth, Sabaoth. The Lord of the armies is on our side. He's the one who covers us. And this becomes the key for us to understand who is our defender, who stands beside us against the enemies that come around about us. We're encircled on all sides. In the Yellow River area, up near the Yellow River, the Chosin Reservoir, I should say, the 1st Marines under Chesty Puller were cut off and surrounded by the massive Chinese army that flowed across the Yellow River because President Harry Truman prevented General Dwight D. Eisenhower and his Chief of Air Force, General George S. Stratemeyer, from either destroying the entire Chinese Air Force on the ground, the Communist Chinese Air Force on the ground in Manchuria, or blowing the bridges on the Yellow River, either one, therefore allowing them to give air support and to cross the river and invade. They cut off. Puller did a tremendous thing as he told his men to about face and advance to the rear. Not retreat, he called it, advance. And they fought their way out of there with courage and concepts, surrounded on all sides. Well, when you and I are surrounded on all sides in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, then the one we turn to is the Lord of the host. Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth means simply host or host, but with special reference to warfare or service. It uses the two ideas united. Jehovah is the Lord of the warrior host. He is the name, therefore, of Jehovah and his manifestations of power, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24:10 teaches us. According to Old Testament Scripture, his name is revealed in the time of Israel's need. It is never found in the Pentateuch, not directly in Joshua or Judges, and occurs but rarely in the Psalms. But Jeremiah, the prophet of approaching national judgment, uses the name about 80 times. Haggai in 2 chapters uses the name 14 times. Zechariah in 14 chapters calls upon the Lord of hosts about 50 times. In Malachi, the name occurs about 25 times. In the utmost extremity, the psalmist twice comforts his heart with the assurance the Lord of hosts is with us, Psalm 46, verses 7 and 11. The main uses of the name can be summarized in one: the hosts are heavenly, the angelic spirits, the elect holy angels. So primary angels are meant under the command of God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the angel, the messenger of Jehovah, and the messenger of Elohim. Elohim to all angels, fallen and elect, when he delivers divine messages, Jehovah, or Jehovah Elohim, to the holy elect angels. By the name Jehovah or Yahweh Sabaoth, gathers into it the idea of all divine or heavenly power as available for the need of God's people. Genesis 32, 1 and 2, Isaiah 6, 1 to 5, 1 Kings 22, 19, Luke 2, 13 to 15. In use as a distinctive name of deity for Israel's help and comfort in the time of her division or failure, seen in 1 Kings 18, 15, 19, 14, Isaiah 1, 9, 8, 11 to 14, 9, 13 to 19, 10, 24 to 27, 31, 4 and 5, Haggai 2, 4, Malachi 3, 16 and 17, James 5, 4. Verse 16 says, I put words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee on the shadow. This is Isaiah 51:16, I'm sorry. I have put words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thy art, my people. The God who promised to comfort Israel in all time, in all places. When he says, I even I am he that comforted thee, the reference is to Egypt. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 7. for the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. There were those that would appeal to the Egyptians, but the truth, what has to be, cannot come out of Egypt. It has to come from God. Isaiah 3, verse 2. The mighty man and the man of war. The mighty man and the man of war was a judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. The captain of 50, and the honorable men, and the counselors, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Verse 1, for context, for behold, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. God takes away and stripped Israel of much of what Israel had. But he offered comfort to those who walk with him. Our overall text for this entire study, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We've got to learn to depend upon God the Father through dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to carry us through the trials and tests that lay before us. The whole passage of Isaiah 51 was beginning in verse 11, which says, so the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, New American Standard Version. Down through verse 23 is the exiles of promise, comfort, and help on their returning journey. That's what verses 11 to 16 is all about. And Jerusalem would prosper again after the battering and slaughter by the Babylonians would inflict. As seen in verse 20, your sons have fainted, they lie helpless at the heads of every street like the antelope in the net. Full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. God rebukes and judges Israel. But there comes a day, he says, take comfort in the fact that now in the future, there will come a time of real comfort. Just be patient and wait for it. The NIV translates Isaiah 51:12 as, I am he who comforts you. Now, Isaiah 12, verse 1. Isaiah 12, 1. King James translation, the burden of Babylon. I'm sorry, 13:1-12, one, my apology. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. This is the worship of Israel in the kingdom yet to come in the future. Phase 1 of the theocratic kingdom, when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also will become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Hold the place a moment. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Putting our trust, our faith, in the Son. Trust is the characteristics of the Old Testament for New Testament faith to believe. It occurs 152 times in the Old Testament as rendering of the Hebrew word signifying to take refuge. Ruth 2:12. Look at Ruth 2:12. The Lord recompense thy work and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Psalm 56:3. It emphasizes to lean upon. When at time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, and God will I will praise thy word, and God, I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do upon me, unto me, to lean upon it. Psalm 22:8 points to roll on. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him, rolling all our cares upon him. We take refuge in God by trusting on him. We lean upon God by trusting on him. We wrote to roll on him, to roll over and depend totally upon him, to stay upon him, Job 35:14. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before thee, therefore trust thou in him. So Isaiah 12 says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou art angry with me. Thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out, shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Our comfort comes from Jehovah. His anger is turned away from us. Isaiah 12:1 in the NIV says, your anger is turned away and you have comforted me. So we find our comfort by trusting in God. His anger is turned away when we repent, confess our sins, get back in fellowship, and learn to resist sin. We can draw upon him. So certain is God's promises of future blessing for Israel in or on that future day that Isaiah composed this song of praise in anticipation of phase one of the theocratic kingdom upon this earth at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall set, establish his first set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, which will be split asunder. He shall establish his throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years over the earth. It will be a time for Israel to give thanks, to praise the Lord for what he has done. That's why he says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. What an inspiration it is when we magnify God the Father in this secret sanctuary that is open to us. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. To enter into this place of comfort, to find help from the one that the Father has crowned, the one crowned as the creator of the rolling sphere, ineffably sublime. Uplifting to hear his transcendent attributes as we study the attributes of God, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, veracity, his truth, and then think upon love, mercy, grace, and peace, his omnipotence, his all power, his omnipresence, ever with us, his omniscience, all knowing. But we need to concentrate upon the concept of the comfort that flows from the Father. This is a blessed virtue of his, which is consistently and continually extolled throughout all of Scripture. But yet, the sermons we hear on it often, or Bible teaching on it, is not that great a detail. It's often left out of the list of virtues and attributes of God, yet he's called the God of all comfort. This is a title for him. He is the one that we turn to in time of need. No matter what phase of comfort is required to us, the Father is able to impart it through the power of the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling us as believers in Jesus Christ, and through the knowledge that Jesus is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. The Father is the author of all comfort. He is the source of comfort. He permanently indwells our human spirit along with God the Son, as well as having given us the Holy Spirit to indwell body, soul, and spirit. And the very presence of the Father within our human spirit assures our comfort, a presence that dispels all the gloom, all the fear, all the doubt, all the despair, and all the discomfort. Over the years, I've heard the phrase used many times, sing away your blues. I love good music. I like a variety of music, as I mentioned to you. But let me tell you something. When you're down and out, you just want to sing something, you better sing something that's got doctrinal content to it, and you better think about the content. Because music can uplift the emotions, but music can down the emotions in a hurry. It can have you feeling real good. We could sing that old southern country song. Y'all come to see us when you can. Get that beat and be clapping hands. Y'all come, y'all come, y'all come to see us when you can. Or the old round we used to sing growing up. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming around the mountain. She'll be coming around the mountain. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. Oh, we'll kill the old red rooster when she comes. In the next verse of the round, we'll have chicken and dumplings when she comes. We'll all go out to meet her when she comes. And on it goes. What a great big party they'll throw when whoever she is. It never tells you that she is, but when she gets there, it's going to be a big party thrown for her. Everybody's going to have a good time when she comes. Let me tell you something. You can stop singing that song and somebody can put a harmonica in their place and start blowing the country blues into a harmonica, or making that fiddle wail to the country blues. And you can sing something like, hear that lonesome whisper wheel. It sounds too blue to fly. Like me, it's lost the will to cry. Will to live. I'm so lonesome. I'm sorry. It's like me, it's lost the will to live. I'm so lonesome I could cry. You can have your emotions brought down in a hurry. The issue is not emotion. The issue is the doctrine that we have in our heart and our dependence upon it and our trust in it. So we look to God the Father as the source of our comfort. He's the author of the comfort. He's the source of the comfort. It's what's going to remove the gloom and the despair, the fear, the doubt, the discomfort, the discouragement. The Adamic human race is burdened with sorrow because of the sin of Adam. Suffering, sadness, sin, separation. What we need is God the Father, who alone is able to comfort us in all our tribulations. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Remember, we saw he is the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. All down through the ages, the saints have proved that practicing the presence of God is a sure way to experience the comfort of God. I repeat, all down through the church ages, saints have proven that practicing the presence of God is a sure way to experience the comfort of God. Who among us, when in distress, does not appreciate the physical comforts of home, rest, sleep, and the consolation of kind friends? You have to spend a lot of time alone. There are people out there that are totally alone. Their husband has left them, or their wife has left them. Their children have chosen to alienate themselves from them. They don't have much. The trend in church, in the modern church, is come join a little group. Get into a clique. Stand around with us. Tell us your troubles and your problems, and we'll cry with you and hold your hand. I've got a dear friend out there who's had one kidney removed just before Christmas. Wonderful believer in Jesus Christ. There's a tumor on the other kidney. Don't know what's going to happen yet. I've been trying to get in touch with him to get all exactly to find out what's going on. Haven't done so yet. Recently, since they removed the first kidney, they thought they could save it, but turned out they couldn't. He's in our prayers daily. Let me tell you something. Holding this man's hand, I'm going to carry him through the testing. But the promises of God's comfort will. It's nice to have people around to hold your hand in time of need. But Nick Rowe, during his 5 years held by the Viet Cong in South Vietnam, moved around from place to place, often not seeing any American at all, isolated from them. While they tried to break him, discovered that he could not find comfort in people alone. It's God the Father who can comfort the inner heart. It's the Holy Spirit that can spread the peace of God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, first of all, inward attitudes. To these inward attitudes of love, joy, and peace. Christ said, "Peace I give unto you, peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you." As the peace of God the Father, which passes all understanding. The one who fashioned it, the one who yearns to ease the load, is the Father. God alone knows how to correct and chasten when necessary. Eliphaz gave Job the rebuke, "Are the consolations of God too small for you?" Eliphaz had some correct doctrine, he just had the wrong attitude, so therefore he distorted the doctrine out of place. Instead of someone else asking us, "The consolations of God too small for you," as they judge us, that's the NASB version, that translation of it. We need to ask ourselves that question. We look back and we think, Psalm 86, verse 17. Psalm 86. 17. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me, and comforted me. The NASV for Psalm 86:17. I'll give you the NASV also. I'll give you more than one translation of it. You may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The NIV translates it, for you, O Lord, has helped me and comforted me. Psalm 119:76. Written by the son of the last high priest of Israel on the death march, following the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC, to Nebuchadnezzar, Psalm 119:76. Each set of psalms is another day of the death march, as you know. He's getting close to the end of it. He's on the last day when he writes in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servants, for I do not forget thy commandments. But all the way through the travel, he had held on to God. But then when we go back to verse 76, we read, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. He had a long way to go. He had a lot of suffering to go through yet on the 22 days of the death march. It's an acrostic psalm. But he found his consolation in God. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. NIV's translation. Without doubt, the prophet Isaiah is outstanding as the herald of heavenly consolation. Look at Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. NASV says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand. Double for all her sins. Here begins the great second section, chapters 4 to 66 of the book of Isaiah. In contrast to the dark judgment of the preceding chapters, it shines with the light of the promises of restoration to the land, chapters 40 to 48 of the coming Messiah, chapters 49 to 57, and the millennial blessings in chapters 58 to 66. All three phases, or two of the three phases of the theocratic kingdom, are both seen there, both the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, phase one of the theocratic kingdom, when Christ's thousand-year reign, and also the fullness of time, when Christ shall reign for 1,000 generations. The people of Israel had not yet been carried into exile, and yet Isaiah saw beyond the terrible time the great final future blessings that would rest upon Israel in the time of the theocratic kingdom. What a blessing to know that God accomplishes. The first two verses of Isaiah 4 then give the key to the second part of the entire prophecy. The great theme of the entire section here is Jesus Christ and his sufferings and the glory that shall follow when he establishes the Davidic kingdom upon the earth. The sufferings of Christ are manifested in Genesis 4:4. Hebrews 10:18. Genesis 4:4 with Hebrews 10:18. Genesis 4:4 we read, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto all his offering. This is the type of Christ as the Lamb of God, the most constant type of the suffering Messiah. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, a Lamb fitly symbolizing the unresisting innocence and harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53:7, Luke 23:9, Matthew 26:53-54. The type is brought into prominence to contrast with Cain's bloodless offering of the fruit of his own works and proclaims the very infancy of the race, the primal truth, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. And Hebrews 11:4. Now look over for a moment, Hebrews 10:18, though. I don't look up all the verses. I expect you to do a little of the homework along the way to confirm that these things are of God. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. The first intimation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary was the coat of skins in Genesis 3:21, having obviously come from slain animals that the God the Son slain to typify himself when he went to the cross. The first clear instance of the sacrifice is Genesis 4:4, which we just gave to you, is explained in Hebrews 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of the gifts, and by being dead yet speaketh. Abel's righteousness was the result of his sacrifice, not his character. Before the giving of the law, the head of the family was the family priest. By the law and order, a priest was established who alone could offer sacrifices. These sacrifices were shadows, were types, expressing variously the guilt and the need in the offerer, in reverence to God, the Father, and all pointing to Christ, fulfilled in him. They foreshadow the types and explain the sacrifice of Christ as penal, Genesis 3:13, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is substitutional, Leviticus 1:4, Isaiah 53:5 and 6, and 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, it's voluntary, Genesis 22:9, John 10:18, it's redemptive, Galatians 3:13, Ephesians 1:7, 1 Corinthians 6:20, it's propitiatory, Romans 3:25, it's reconciling, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, Colossians 1:21-22. It's efficacious, John 12:32-33, Romans 5:9-10, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Ephesians 2:13, Hebrews 9:11-12, 26:10-17. 1 John 1:7, Revelation 1:5, and revelatory, John 3:16, 1 John 4:9-10. So the work of Christ in sufferings. But then there's the glory side, 2 Samuel 7:8-15, and Zechariah 12:8. Since Israel is to be regathered, converted, and made the center of a new social order when the kingdom is set up, this part of Isaiah appropriately contains growing prophecies concerning those events. The glory of God is seen growing out and glowing out of these prophetic things, I should say. The full view of the redemptive sufferings of Christ of Isaiah 53 leads to the evangelical strain so prominent in the parts of Isaiah as Isaiah 44:22-23 and 55:1-3. The author of the book, Isaiah, the very change in his style of writing, about which so much has been said, is no more remarkable than the change of themes. A prophet who is also a patriot would not write of the sins and the coming captivity of his people in the same exultant and joyous style which he would use to describe their redemptive blessings and power. We see this in Daniel's weeping for the nation of Israel. In the book of Daniel there, as he prays and cries and mourns for Israel. In John 12:37-44, we have a quotation from Isaiah 53:6, are both ascribed to Isaiah there to confirm that Isaiah is the author of the book, and that he truly did have a change of style in what he was doing accordingly down there to prepare us for what we have. The NIV translation is comfort, comfort my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Isaiah 51:12. Turn over a few pages there in your Bible. even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of the man who dies, and the Son of Man, who is made like grass? Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. This is a description of the future coming millennial age of the millennial reign of Christ, the Theocratic Kingdom, phase one, or phase two, the fullness of time, phase three of the Theocratic Kingdom comes after Christ delivers the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. But Hebrews 1 teaches us that Christ shall sit forever upon his throne, so even though the kingdom is delivered up, it will be a co-regency of the Father and the Son there forever in the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. Paul got a full understanding of the significance of God as the God of all comfort. Look at Romans 15:5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. I see in the NASB, New American Standard Translation of the passage, the King James translates it. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one another toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Using the words patience and consolation, King James, the NASB uses perseverance and encouragement to translate it. The NIV translates it, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give your spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. The Holman Bible makes the translation, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and a voice. Paul's prayer here is that God the Father will bring these house churches of Rome to a place of harmony, love, and unity that will enable them to bless and honor God. I point out to you that all the churches in these days were house churches. They were home churches. They weren't big buildings that we have today and all the concepts that people pass on and think about in their big religious thing. We need to ask ourselves, how does the Creator of heaven and earth fulfill the role of the comforter of bruised hearts? Isaiah uses a most tender figure of speech when he comes to describe the precise nature of him. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, as Isaiah 66:13 we've already read you. How does a mother comfort? Hannah Moore wrote these words in one verse of her song, the sober comfort all the peace which springs from the large aggregate of little things. Over these small cares of daughter, wife, or friend, the almost sacred joys of home depend. The quality of the motherly sober comfort bind many a home together. Now, the Holy Spirit typifies the mother in the relationship between us because he provides the regenerative power. The Father is very masculine, and all descriptions of the Father are masculine descriptions in Scripture. this attempt to neuter God is blasphemous heresy. I pointed out to you more than once. I don't have time for the garbage of political correctness. But the Holy Spirit has been given by the Father. The Father sent the Spirit. Christ, I will pray the Father, He will send you a comfort, another comforter. And the comforter is God, the Holy Spirit, to permanently indwell our body, soul, and spirit. We're filled with the Spirit by making sure we have no known unconfessed sin in our life, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our soul during that temporary period of time until we commit the next sin in the mental attitude, verbal, overt. But as long as we're filled with the Spirit can control us, and the Spirit can act as a mother of comforting us in the role that God has. The mother's love, the mother's comfort, binds the members of families together. In sickness or sorrow, any child responds to the affection and compassion of a loving mother. If there's any kind of decent standards that have been broke within them. To the small child running to the mother's kisses, the mother's embraces, the mother's smiles. The arms of the mother around the child offering comfort to calm the tiny heart of the crying child with a baby on her arms that she lets cry in her arms as she holds it. A little boy, 4 or 5 years old, a girl, having fallen down, skinned their knee or whatever, running to their mother for comfort. It takes the manifold relationship in which human beings stand to each other to reveal the many-sided characters of God. It is important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit can work within us as that of a mother, as a ministering angel in her home is inexpressibly beautiful and tender. Yet even at her best, a mother is but a pale reflection of the love of the heart of God. With an unfailing tenderness, He comforts the weary, wounded spirit of His child. The poet has written, the wonderful mother tarries nigh, though sleep has closed her infant's eye, for should he wake and find her gone, she knows she could not hear his moan. But I am weaker than a child, and thou art more than mother dear. Without the heaven were but a wild, without the earth a desert drear. Isaiah dwells much upon the mother love of God. It is through him that the message comes to God's afflicted people. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not be compassionate on the son of her womb? Yea, that man, that they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The counterpart of the Father is also used to emphasize the comfort of the Holy Spirit being the comfort of the mother, typified. The Father in the masculine typification is seen. Psalm 103:13-14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. The NIV translates as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers we are dust. Paul links the Father, verses, and the God of all comfort together, as you've noticed in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. As God the Father created, designed, and God the Son brought into existence both male and female, all manly virtues and womanly graces meet inside the Adamic human race, because they come forth from God. All that is best, holiest, and most gracious is a noble father, and also the pure-hearted mother may be found in God, the source of all holy virtue. As I said, God the Father represents the masculine traits and aspects and values of virtue. God the Holy Spirit, the motherly aspects of it. They fused together in his own adorable person the strong, protective love of the father and the patient, tender, brooding, comforting, sacrificial love of the mother. Matthew 6:8, NASB. Therefore, do not be like him, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be like them. Your father already knows what we pray for, but we still have to pray. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God, this God the Father, sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John Oxenham wrote a very interesting poem called The Father Motherhood. Father and mother thou is thy fully being art. Justice and mercy intertwined, judgment exact with love combined, neither complete apart, and so we know that when our service is weak and vain, the father justice would condemn, the mother love thy wrath will stem, and our reprieve will gain. We see then God the Father working, God the Holy Spirit typifying the mother type, the father type. Christ's church is the Son type because we are a part of his mystical body. It's brought about so that we can see God in comfort. Finding comfort in God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ came in Hebrews 10, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The will of God becomes the issue in our life. In England, there's a town known as Keswick. Keswick town has given us the theological expression, a certain attitude or mind or heart toward God. The term is indicative of a phase of spiritual truth, has come to be understood by certain Bible teachers and theologians throughout the years. Dr. S.D. Gordon was one of the exponents of what came to be called Keswick Divine Viewpoint Teaching. I'll read it best as described by Herbert Lockyer. He said, my first association with S.D. Gordon was back about 1910. I was a student in Glasgow, Scotland. This renowned Bible expositor visited the well-known Bible institution there to lecture on John's Gospel. His deeply spiritual message and most unusual style of delivery greatly impressed my formative mind. After one of Dr. Gordon's remarkable lectures, I ventured to ask him to write something in my autograph album. Kindly obliging, he penned, the greatest passion that can burn in the human heart is to know the will of God and get it done. Think about what I just read to you. Dr. S.D. Gordon wrote this to Herbert Lockyer, who himself would become a famous Bible teacher in England. The greatest passion that can burn the heart of heart is to know the will of God and get it done. And after years, Lockyer said, it was my joy to become identified as a Keswick speaker. Dr. Gordon, I met again at an annual Manchester Keswick convention, rising to give the first message of the opening day. I relayed the above incident, which gave the basis of my message, the sweet will of God. Needless to say, he said, Dr. Gordon was gratified, and during the convention, we had many a walk and talk together. It's always enjoyable to walk and talk. When I can find a pastor I can walk and talk with about theology. I enjoy walking and talking with my pastor friends and with my non-pastor friends about many subjects. I listen to the stories of their children and their grandchildren. I can share their hunting moments with them and things like that. I'm enjoying a little devotional book my wife gave me on looking at life. My Deer Stand by Stephen Chapman a country gospel and southern gospel, I guess, songwriter, him and his wife, and recording artist. Because I understand the dear standards of life. I understand the concepts of thinking and cogitating upon things, but it's pleasant to get away from talking about the sports of this world. Everybody's into sports. Well, Alabama just won a national championship, another one. 23, if you take all the different groups who voted them into it. 24, I mean. Some people only look at those given by the Associated Press, or those given by the BCS now, and those given by the, before that, United Press International, the coaches poll that became the USA Today coaches poll. But there were others who voted in polls that were set up going far before there were any of those. Research groups have gone back and searched and examined the schedules of the teams and the years to pick winners. I love to talk sports and football. Talk baseball. Basketball. But let me tell you something. Walking and talking about the things of the Lord with someone who's into the depth of the Word of God is a blessing beyond measure. Without doubt, the knowledge and the accomplishments of the Father's will is the greatest passion that we can have within our soul. I would like to see all of you winners at the judgment seat of Christ doing the will of the Father and fulfilling the will of the Father. I would like to see you on fire with zeal for God and for His Word. The end of life is not to be good. The end of life is not simply to evangelize the lost. The greatest object we can have in life is to ascertain and achieve, the Father's directive will for your personal life, fulfill your manifest destiny. Paul said, I press the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Each destiny is different. Each mark is different. Luke 11:2 says, Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth, when he was teaching them to pray. The so-called Lord's Prayer, which is aptly the disciples' prayer, a pattern prayer. When Christ cried out, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as written in the book, sacrifice and offerings I wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Theodore Monod, famous French theologian, says, Ask yonder son, what are you doing? And he will answer. The will of God. Those waves of ocean, and they will answer, the will of God. Tiny flower drinking in the dew, what art thou doing? And it will answer, the will of God. But ask a man, highest of God's creation, what are you doing? And the answer is often what I choose. I please myself, I do as I will, and assert my independence of God as though he were not. Tragic, but true. We're surrounded by people all around us, believers and unbelievers alike, who choose daily to do their own will. They're going to do it their own way. They're going to assert their own independence. The unbelievers who live as if God did not exist, the believers who live as if God had no plan for their life, no areas of responsibility for them to look to. They're not concerned with the Father's decretive will as it relates to His directive will and what He would have them to do. We are created beings, members of the Adamic human race. As creatures, many of us live our lives indifferent to the purpose of our divine Creator and what He had in mind when He fashioned us. Tennyson wrote, the great poet, Our wills are ours, we know not why. Our wills are ours to make them thine. God gives us volition so that we can make His will our will. And this is what we need to look at. and think about, one day at a time. We compare the physical and the spiritual realms of the material world with the eternal world. There are parallels one can draw. For example, the first requirement we receive from physical life is food. It is similar in the spiritual life. Jesus saith unto them, John 4:34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do thy will, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We need food, first and foremost. We need to be associated in society, which surrounds us from the hour of our birth. We're involved in a societal situation. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12:50. We understand the requirements of a good education. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. All right, we need food. We need society. And we need an education. All these things center in the things of God. As life develops, we need pleasure in some form or other. The child commences with his toys. It is the same in the spiritual world. We need to get our priorities in line with God. Above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thy wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, Hebrews 10:8. Our whole life, then, can be built upon the vertical column of God the Father's will, and then when life is over, we look to him to take us through. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ.